your sake he became poor, and that you through his poverty might become rich. And of course, that's talking about he left his estate in heaven, took on the form of flesh, and lived that sinless life and was sacrificed in our behalf. We just partook of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of that great sacrifice in our behalf. He became poor so that we could become rich. Again, we have another passage in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, it tells us there, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, both of these passages have one very important thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his poverty allowed us to be rich. Jesus Christ, by him coming and living that sinless life, gives us the riches that we can enjoy in this life. So I'm going to ask you by those two passages, what do you think the title of our lesson might be today? And I don't want nobody to speak out because you could give a number of different answers. But I know what answer I'm looking for. As we look at these two passages, I've titled my lesson, "Jesus is My Everything." You take those two passages, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we, if they weren't there? We'd be in bad shape had he had not come. So the title of the lesson is, "Jesus is My Everything." Now, there's many ways we can go about this. But what we're going to do for the short time we're together this morning is look at how he is our everything by some metaphors that he himself used to describe what he has done for us. So I'm glad you're here this morning. Have your Bibles open. Let's go and look at some of the passages that we see as Jesus is my everything. Turn to John chapter 10 and verse 9. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, we have recorded for us there in Scriptures, Jesus making this statement, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Okay, how many doors? One. Jesus said, "I am the door." The door to what? The door to salvation, right? As we look at the text of that passage. So in other words, he's the only way that we have access to the Father for salvation. He's my everything. Without him, we could not be saved. Without him, we could not have access to the Father. So in this example of our Lord, he is the door. Now let's look at that a little bit further. It's only through Jesus that one has access to the Father. Let's go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we have recorded for us in verse 6. There we have, "And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." One access, one door, Jesus. Again, let's go to another passage. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. In the New Testament now, in Hebrews chapter 7. We have recorded for us in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. "Therefore he," of course we understand that he is speaking of Jesus, "he is also able to save to the uttermost." And remember, he's the door. He's the way to salvation. "He is to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You cannot get to the Father without going through the door. Who's the door? Jesus. He's the one that gives us that access. Again, as we look at him being the door, let's go to the third passage, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. There we have recorded, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Where? In Christ. Why? He's the door. It's through Christ. You see how this all ties together as we look at him being the door. Again, let's go to another passage. Let's go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, talking about Jesus is the door. He's the only access that anyone has to the Father. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 31, it states, "And Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? That's a whole lesson. Free from sin, free from the bondage of sin. But again, as we look at this, who makes us free? Jesus does, as we abide in his word. Why? Because he's the door. He's the access to the Father. You see how I'm tying these all together here as we talk about Jesus being the door. And then one more passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we have recorded for us here a passage we're all familiar with, but it's good to refresh our memory. We have recorded for us in verse 9, and having been perfected, he became what? The author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Remember, we started with John 10, 9, where Jesus said he's the door. And in that text, we learned that he will be saved. The one who goes, enters by him will be saved. Take all these passages. Let me ask you this question. Without Jesus, could you be saved? No. He's the door. Again, that's one of the reasons why Jesus is my everything. But let's go on to another metaphor. Jesus describes himself as the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we have recorded for us, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So now he gives another example of himself. He's the only access, the door, and he is the true light who has come into this world. Now, when you look at this passage, John 8, 12, you have this contrast about walking in darkness. He who has the light will not walk in darkness, right? Your passage says that. Well, the idea concept of that walking in darkness, I put on the chart here. I hope you can read it. I don't know if I made it big enough. But the word darkness in this text is used figuratively and is in reference to spiritual and moral darkness that engulfs the world in which we live. I think we would agree with that. So we're talking about spiritual darkness. Goes on to state, I go on to put out, it is vital to follow Christ to be victorious over darkness. He is the light of the world. We live in a world of darkness. We have to be drawn to the light and follow the light. And let's look at some passages concerning that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he talks to those who had obeyed the gospel. For you were once darkness, but now light, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So here it's talking about us. He's the ultimate light. You were in darkness, meaning you and I. When we obeyed the gospel, we came to the light. But now we have the responsibility, do we not, as we look at this verse, to walk in the light. In other words, we no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in the light. Why? Because we follow the ultimate light, and who is that? Jesus. All right, let's go to the next passage as we deal with this. In Romans chapter 13. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 13, in verses 12 through 14. Here we have recorded, as Paul writes to the Christians at Rome, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we put on the Lord? He's the ultimate light, is he not? As we walk in the light, he's the... Now, we put on the Lord and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In other words, when I came out of darkness by submitting to my Lord, I am now to walk in the light because he is the ultimate light. We are to follow the one who we are submitting to. But let's go to another passage talking about his light. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15. As Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, we have recorded for us, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Could we put a parenthesis past that and put darkness? When we talk about crooked and perverse, would that be darkness? Okay, so in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as what? Lights in the world. Well, how do we know how to shine as light? Because we have the ultimate light. And who's that? That's Jesus. Remember, Jesus is my everything. He's my everything to give me access to my Father. He's my everything to give me a path to follow so I can live in a way that is pleasing to Him. That's why He called Himself the light of the world. Okay, that's the second metaphor that we have of Jesus as we see why Jesus is my everything. Let's move on to one more passage before we go. That very important passage talking about light. Let's 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. This is not optional. We must importantly walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we have recorded for us here very simply, but if we walk in the light, who's the ultimate light? Jesus is. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, He being Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now, the bottom line, what do we want to do? We want to be cleansed from sin. But to be cleansed of sin, what is required of me? I'm to walk in the light. And who's the ultimate light? Jesus is. That's why, again, I go back to the title. Jesus is my everything. He's the one that gives me access to the Father. He's the one that shows me what it means to be the light through His word. Right? Let's go on to the next point. Jesus, let's go to John chapter 6, verse 35, is spoken of as the bread of life. In John chapter 6, again, another metaphor, Jesus states, Jesus is the bread of life. It states, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So again, another metaphor. He's the bread of life. We need to feed upon Jesus. Now in John 6, they misunderstood that. They were not talking about cannibalism there. They were talking about feeding upon His word. We need to understand that as we look at this, one's spiritual health, your spiritual health, my spiritual health, is determined by what he or she feeds the inward man. One must feed upon the teachings of Christ. Now let's go back to our physical health. Our physical health is gauged by many things, but one of the things it's gauged by is by what we eat, how we eat, correct? And if I don't have a stable diet of good things, it's going to catch up with me in time. Would that not be true? Now, for instance, those of us that are older, remember your eating habits when you were younger. I'm sure if you're like me, they've changed quite a bit. And maybe you had good eating habits younger. That's fantastic, but a lot of us didn't. When I was younger, working in forklift operations and loading trucks and unloading trucks and boxcars, it would not be uncommon to lunchtime go to get two Whoppers at Burger King, a couple of fries, and a large, large Coke. Now, if I were to do that today, I'd be a whole lot bigger than I am, and I'm too big as it is. In fact, I just found out Lila is learning how to sew. She needs to, Lila, here's how you get rich. You need to make a suit for men that can go 7 or 8 inches. That when I'm smaller, it fits fine, and when I'm 8 inches bigger, it fits fine. You do that, you will become a multi-millionaire. You see, what we eat does affect us, does we not? Does it not? So again, spiritually speaking, what we eat affects us, what we feed our inner man. And of course, that goes back to the study of God's word. But that's totally up to you. Now, if you don't have a Bible available to you, we will give you one here. If you can't afford it, we will give you one. I believe I can speak in behalf of the elders. If you need a Bible, we'll give you one. There's no excuse for anybody in America not to have a Bible. But having a Bible and using the Bible is two different things. And what we eat in God's Word, we have to do it logically. We can't just jump and choose. You know, some people say, well, I read my Bible daily, and I'll ask them, well, how do you go about it? Well, one day I'll just open the Bible, and it's in Isaiah. I'll read a couple chapters of Isaiah. Well, Isaiah is a good book. What about the next day? Well, the next day I open up my Bible, and it's the book of Psalms. Okay, that's a good book too. And what they do is each day they just kind of open. Now, I'm not saying everybody does this, but they just open up their Bible, whatever passage they go to, and they read till they get tired of reading. Therefore, I've fed my inner man. Well, it's like putting peas and carrots and potatoes and squash and all these different foods you have all together and mixing. Oh, it don't taste too good, does it? You got to know how. You got to go to God's Word. You have to feed the inner man God's Word. Now, we're told this is to be done on a daily basis. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. You know what I tell people as they start to read, if they do believe in Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are good books, but if you know that he is the Son of God, perhaps you start out with the book of Acts. Read the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Maybe you're not too sure about Jesus Christ, so you'll do one of the four accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. As you build up, you go to the Old Testament prophets. But here we have that we need to do it daily. We need to feed the inner man daily. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, it's not going to be renewed by chance. You've got to put an effort for that. Going to be renewed when? Daily. So let's take this renewal idea and let's run with it. We're to renew the spirit of our mind. Let's go to Ephesians as we talk about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here we have recorded for us in verses 20 through 24 this statement. But you have not so learned Christ. For if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, okay, how are we taught by Christ? Through the pages of the New Testament. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, remember we talked about that because he's the light. We no longer walk in darkness. It grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So again, we talk about this renewal. Renewed day by day. Renewed in the spirit of our mind. And verse 24 says, that you might put on the new man, which is created to God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's continue this renewal. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. We have recorded here, as Paul writes to the Christians at Colossae, and in Colossians chapter 3, we have this record for us concerning this renewal process. Verse 10, and having put the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Okay, so let's stop here. So Jesus is the bread of life. And I've got to feed the inner man. I feed the inner man by renewed day by day. I renew it in the spirit of my mind. And this renewal process is through knowledge, right? As we tie this all together. And then we tie it all together with this passage. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, if I'm renewed in the God's word daily and I make this a continuing process, will my mind, because that's where you do it, you're renewed in your mind, will I have teachings of Christ in my mind daily? And will that help the inner man to make the right choices? Do we do that? That, I don't know. That's up to you. I think we all understand we should do that. But isn't it true we get caught up in different things? We get caught up in daily living. We get caught up in our families. We get caught up in our jobs. Families and jobs are good things. He that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. But we have to do the renewal process daily spiritually speaking. Jesus is the bread of life. If you don't feed upon his word daily, what you are effectively doing is you are starving yourself spiritually. And you don't want to starve yourself spiritually. A lot of people are doing that. Sometimes my brethren do that because they're not being renewed. That's why Jesus is my everything. He gives me the teachings in his word so that I can be renewed day by day. You know, if I get up cranky and don't, and you may never get up cranky. You may never ever get cranky. You're unique. But if I get up cranky or I'm cranky, if I go to God's word, I can work my way out of that. If I don't go to God's word, you don't want to be around me. Right? How about you? You got to be renewed day by day. I'm working on the booklet that we're going to have after 2 Thessalonians. We're going to do Proverbs, and we're not going to do chapter by chapter. I've given different topics. You're going to have to look these passages up to tie it together with my question. But the thing about Proverbs, these short little pithy statements, teach us how to live. Teach us how to live. But we don't spend any time in that. It's sad that we don't. It's sad that we think religion, my Christianity, is the three times I meet here at services. That's just a small little tidbit. It's what you and I do daily, the renewal factor. We need Jesus. He's my everything because he's the one that gives me that spiritual strength as I go to his word and apply it to my life. And then as we go on, another metaphor he uses, let's go to John 15 and verse 5. There we have recorded that he's the vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. Real quickly, we're not going to go into this. Some religious people try to use this that talk about denominations as the branches. That's not talking about denominations. That's talking about individuals. Talking about individuals. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, let's go back to what I said at the beginning. Remember I told you people have to be helped to misunderstand the truth? This is one of the passages people use to try to misunderstand the truth. When you tell them there's one true church, they'll say, well, there's many branches. Yeah, there's many individuals in that one church. Not many denominations. You can't have doctrinal differences and follow that which is right. It don't work that way. You see my point? And then the very same verse, it says, he doesn't say a group, but he who abides in me. So again, the branches, don't let anyone try to convince you the branches are churches because they're not. That doesn't even fit the context. The branches are individuals, you and I. Who's the vine? Jesus. We feed upon the vine, right? We as the branches feed upon. Now, we're cut off as a branch if we're not feeding upon the vine. But he goes on to state, which is interesting to me as you look at this passage, he says, and without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. That's interesting. Because earlier on in Matthew, many would come to him and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and have we not done that? Remember? And Jesus said what? Depart from me, ye who work lawlessness. Without Christ doing it his way, it amounts to nothing. I wish people would understand that. Sometimes people go so much for size that they'll do whatever it takes to size, but they don't abide in the vine. And to Jesus, that means nothing because you've left the vine. You see what I'm getting at? You've got to abide in the vine. Who is the vine? Well, Jesus is the vine. And to bear fruit, I must be in the vine. And if I'm not abiding in the vine, there's nothing I can do that is going to please him. I can do things, but nothing I can do to please him. You see how that ties together? So as we do that, let's look at some of these situations. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus is my everything. It says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I walk in the Spirit because Jesus sent the Spirit after he went back to heaven, John 14, 15, and 16. And the Spirit guided the apostles and guided the teachings of the New Testament, the Word of God, which is called the sword of the Spirit. So as I walk in the Spirit, I do those things that Jesus wants. He's the vine. He's the one I feed upon. And that then releases me to become, develop the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. There's a whole sermon right there in those two verses, 22 and 23. But the point is, if my life does not consist of those things, if my life is not growing in those things, then it's telling me I'm not abiding in the Spirit. If I'm not abiding in the Spirit, guess what? I'm not abiding in the vine. Guess what? I'm not going to produce fruit. Now, those of you that like horticulture, if you got a branch that's just dead on the vine, what do you do with that branch? You cut it off. That's exactly what God's going to do. So you don't want to be cut off. So you got to bear fruit. And how do you do that? By the fruit of the Spirit. And like I said, that's a whole lesson to talk about, that, maybe two lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. But there's one more passage I want to talk about as we abide in the vine. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus is my everything. We have recorded for us, beginning in verse 5, I'm going to read a lengthy section, so I hope you read along with me. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening of God, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there of whom a father does not chasten? But if you are out chastening of what you all become partakers, you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To abide in the vine, I've got to be trained by the Lord. And in that training, there's going to be chastening. There's going to be correction. Let me give you an illustration of that. Was God chastening the Corinthians and the first letter to the Corinthians? Yes, he was. He corrected a number of problems, did he not? But he only corrected those problems to those who were willing to exercise and be trained by it. So again, if I want to bear fruit, if I want to feed by the vine, I've got to have my life exercised by his teachings. When something, Larry brought this up in Bible class, if something I say from God's word or something Larry or somebody else says by God's word and it's not a misuse of God's word and you get upset, the man didn't do it. It's in the word. You're being chastened by the Lord. You're being corrected. How you receive the correction is totally up to you. Now, here's what a lot of people do. I'm just tuning them out. I only have to listen for 35 minutes, so it doesn't matter. That's right. You only have to listen to me for 35, maybe 45 minutes. But you best be listening to God all the time. All the time. And if there's something in God's word that you see you're not in harmony with, God is chastening you. Now, will you be trained by it? Or will you not be trained by it? And if you're not trained by it, guess what you're not going to bear? You're not going to bear fruit. And what's going to happen if you don't bear fruit? You're going to be cut off. Not by me. You're going to be cut off by God. You see, Jesus is the vine. He did not give us by chance what we should do after we become God's children. He didn't say, okay, you're baptized and that's the end of the matter. He gave us a way to follow, a way to live, a way to shine. And that brings me to the last one before the lesson is yours this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, it has recorded for us there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Wow. Now, let's continue. Let's go back to, let's move forward in John chapter 10. Because, again, I'm going to show you how people misuse the word of God. Is Jesus the good shepherd? Absolutely. He gave his life for us, did he not? Can't do better than that now, can you? Now, in John chapter 10, in verse 27, it states, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Beautiful passage, isn't it? I'm a sheep of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is who? Jesus. That's great, correct? Now, let's add another passage. Verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. Wow! That is fantastic! Isn't it? No one can snap the sheep out of the Father's hand. And I'm one of the sheep. Isn't that what it's saying? But it's not saying once saved, always saved. But that's what they'll use. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's true. But can the sheep quit listening? Can the sheep quit listening? Can they go in another direction? Well, no, Chuck, they can't. Well, okay, now you got a problem. Now you got a problem. I could use many passages. Time will only permit me to go to one, but now you got a problem. Because turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's because it's a beautiful passage, but it's a passage that is used to teach error. I love that passage. I'm not giving up that passage, 27 and 28. But I'm not going to incorporate something in that passage that's not there. Are you following me? As long as my sheep hear my voice, can anyone take you away from God? No. Does God ever take away my freedom of choice? No. Can I choose to be an obstinate sheep and quit doing what the Lord wants? Yes. Now, I'm going to change from sheep to cows, and I don't know much about either. But when I preached in Spring Warrior, one of the members had their cows in the field behind me. And they were fenced in, so there was never a problem, at least most of the time it's never a problem. But every so often, you'd get an obstinate cow. And this obstinate cow would constantly jump the fence. The cow would jump the fence. And I would call up Isla May, and she would get her grandson, and he'd come out and get the cow and put him back in the fence. And the cow would jump it again. Now, the trouble is, not only would that cow jump the fence, but usually as he jumped the fence, he never cleared it. He was not an athlete. The fence would come down some. So once that cow got through, guess what? Other cows got through. You know what they did with that cow? They sent it to the processing factory. Can we, and I'm not saying you're a cow. We are sheep. Can we choose to quit listening? And the answer is yes. In Hebrews chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest any of their, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, okay, stop right there. Who's he talking to? Brethren. Brethren are Christians, correct? Are the brethren the sheep? Yeah. All right? Any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in what? Did you see in verse 12? And what? Departing from the living God. Can you depart from the living God? Yes. Can I depart from the living God? Yes. And if I depart from the living God, guess what passage doesn't apply to me? John 10:28. You see, John 10:28 applies to me only when I live according to verse 27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and they do what? And they follow me. As long as I follow him, there's absolutely nothing that can take me away from the Lord, correct? But can I choose to depart? Yes. We go on as we look at this, but exhort, verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you, who's the you? That goes back to verse 12, right? The Christians. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Who's he talking to, verse 14? Christians. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Does your Bible say that? So I love John 10:27-28. I get furious when people misuse it. And they tell me it's impossible for a child of God to fall. No, that's not what that passage is saying. The passage is saying, as long as you hear and follow the Lord, then you won't fall. But I got to be careful that I don't let sin to overtake me and I make wrong choices, because then I will fall. He's the good shepherd, and he'll go after that one sheep, even though he's got the 99 saved. But you've got to be willing to come back if you're in Christ. Make sense? Again, Jesus is my everything. I can have confidence that he'll not allow me to flounder if I choose to follow him. What's Jesus to you? Maybe Jesus is your sometimes. Sometimes he's important. You know when Jesus is important to people? Funerals. Funerals are an important time for Jesus, isn't it? We all experience them, don't we? Not just funerals. Each and every day, Jesus is my everything. Without him, I could not have eternal life. Without him, I could not have the Father. Without him, I couldn't have the spiritual blessings I enjoy today. Without him, I couldn't handle the circumstances that come my way. But with him, I can do all those things. Jesus is my everything. Those aren't just words for this lesson. Those are words we should live by. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you must be interested in Jesus, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning. A lot of other things you could have done, but you're here. That's a good thing. But it's you and I who need Jesus. He doesn't need us. You need to repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why are you baptized? Because that's when you come into contact with his blood. It's his blood that saves us, and we come into contact with his blood when we are baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. And I'm not going to try to scare you. It's not always going to be easy. I wish I could tell you that, but it's not. But I can tell you this. It will always be worth it. It'll always be worth it. I have never regretted my choices for following the Lord. When I look back on my regrets are things I disobeyed the Lord on. So if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, change that and be his child as we stand and as we sing. Whoa.